I'll just open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just again thank you for this day. Thank you for the scriptures. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity of looking at James this morning, these verses from James chapter 1. And Father, we pray that you'd help me to speak clearly and faithfully and speak carefully as well, Father. Just pray that we would all have an attitude of being of wanting to listen to what you have to say to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. Again. So, here we are, all with our masks on. And we had a little while ago, and we've got to get used to that. Each one of us here has been given life, haven't we? We were born physically, each one of us, and we had no part in that decision. We had no part on who our parents were, what race we were, what gender we are. We had nothing to do with that. We appeared, but once we were born, we had a life that has to be lived. All of us, all humanity, have and will experience this. At the point of birth, we have a life that is to be lived. Now, the last verse of this passage that we're looking at this morning says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. He chose to give us birth, the spiritual rebirth through the word of truth, the gospel. God gives us rebirth, and we are born again. He opens our minds to the gospel. He brings us to repentance, and he gives us the gift of faith. As soon as the gospel has been received, the Christian life has to be lived. As soon as we're born again, the Christian life has to be lived. This morning, as I said, we're going to look at James chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. It's a letter of encouragement. Now, it's generally accepted that James is Jesus' brother and leader of the church in Jerusalem. It's written to Jewish Christians, which is quite obvious from verse 1. Possibly people who were scattered after Stephen's death. If you're familiar with that, it's in Acts chapter 8, or possibly Jewish Christians who did not live in Jerusalem, but were scattered around the Mediterranean throughout the Roman Empire. The letter that we're looking at today is unmistakably Jewish in nature, and it's written in what's called a staccato effect. That is, it's abrupt and it's disjointed. And it makes it very difficult for us to, on our ears, when it's read. But it's a letter of encouragement in living the Christian life that has to be lived from our new birth onwards. Now, in pre-COVID times, you'd all had an outline, which you would have got at the door with the thing.
So I have an outline,
which is lucky for me. So what I'll do is I'll just make reference to what I've got on my outline and the particular verses that I'm looking at. So that might make it easier for us all. So firstly, we'll look at the trials in verses 2 to 4. Consider it great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience trials. To describe trials in one's life would at first reading seem a little unusual, wouldn't it? You know, what is the great joy facing trials? Well, let's look at the passage and see how trials are a great joy. But first, what are trials? What are the various trials? You see, trials can range from inconvenient frustrations of living in a fallen world, like today, the inconvenience of this meeting together with masks on. We've heard all the rules and restrictions, and they could get worse, couldn't they? So that's a trial of life. Fairly minor, really, in the big scope of things, isn't it?
But it could also be our inability to control situations. It could be strained and broken relationships. It could be, as was Lee mentioned in prayer, persecutions for being a Christian. And it can be the catastrophic health problems for ourselves as individuals and for our loved ones. And we face them, these trials, day in, day out. They can be great frustration, they can be great heartache, and they can be great pain. Now, there is a danger when you describe trials as a great joy that we will turn off and not listen. Say, oh, that's just ridiculous. And our own experience, it might be very hard to bear. But whatever the extent of these trials, we know one thing they have in common. These trials test our faith in verse 3. Do we trust God in our trials? Do we find it difficult to pray? Do we find it difficult to read his word and think about and reflect on what he says? You see, these trials are not made to make us suffer just for suffering's sake. It's in God's sovereignty, in every detail of our lives, these trials test our faith, test our trust in God. Trials test our faith in God. They test us, don't they? Do we trust God? Has God our best interests at heart? Does he care for me as an individual? They test our faith. It's not just testing for the sake of testing, but this testing has a purpose. It's to develop perseverance. The test is used to develop perseverance. Now, in life, we test a whole lot of things, don't we? Just the things that we use in everyday life. Now, whether it's just an object like a dishwasher, a car, a television, or maybe something a bit more important like medicines, we test the materials even before they're put together to see if they're okay. It will have been tested many times in extreme conditions to see if it works, to see if it's fit for purpose. Now, we do it with most things that are made. We test them and have them go through trials in their development. It's part of the development process. Now, look, if you're going through a hard time, and don't think I'm trivializing the trials of life that we might experience. It's just a way of illustrating that it's just part of our human existence. James says to his readers that they know that testing of their faith develops perseverance. It's a development process for God's people. God has tested his people's faith previously. It's not something new that God is doing with Christians only. Our reading from Deuteronomy explained that. He has dealt consistently with his people throughout history. And we find the perfect example of faith being tested in the Lord Jesus. You see, Jesus is the man who committed no sin. We don't read anything of Jesus between the visit to the temple when he was young, in Luke chapter 2, and the ministry of John the Baptist. There's nothing in the scriptures that tells us about that period of time. But he committed no sin. He loved the Lord God with all his heart, with all his mind, and all his soul. And Jesus lived in the same broken world we live in. Jesus, after his baptism, was told publicly by God that Jesus was his son, whom I love, whom I'm well pleased. Pleased in his physique, pleased in his intellect, pleased in his argumentative skills, or maybe his skills as a carpenter, like his earthly father. No,
God was pleased with his son because he committed no sin. He observed the commands of the Lord your God and walking in his ways and revering him. He fulfilled that verse in Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 6. He loved God and he persevered in trusting God. Now, this perseverance leads to maturity, a maturity of faith, a mature faith in God, a trusting God, confident in God and what he says, whatever the circumstances. Jesus' mature faith was demonstrated in his ministry of 3 years leading to the cross. How do you view the trials of life that we have been through or are going through? Do we persevere in trusting God, in believing that he has our best interests at heart? The mature lifestyle that James encourages his readers is to persevere in trusting God when everything seems against trusting him. It's part of his plans and purposes to bring us to maturity. Wisdom. We'll look at verses 5 to 12. But if we are confronted by trials, how are we going to understand our situation? Well, we need wisdom, don't we? Not wisdom from libraries or wisdom from universities, but wisdom from God. You see, the wisdom that James is referring to in verse 5 can be described as knowledge and experience revealed from God. You see, it's revealed from God. It's wisdom that involves action. You see, it's not just head knowledge that we can reflect on or we can be entertained by and then just get on with life in a way that we think is best. It's not from this world, but it's from God. This wisdom will give us God's perspective that we can live out. And it's life-changing knowledge so that we can be godly wise in this world that is in rebellion toward God. It's a world that does not pay him attention. It does not acknowledge the Lord Jesus as the King of Kings. This wisdom will give understanding so that we can persevere in the trials of life, so that we will develop maturity. So it's quite simple, as it says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God for it, and then look what it says. God will give without criticizing. You see, you don't have to achieve a standard. You don't have to be going to a certain church or be a member of a particular denomination or a social group or a racial group. God gives without finding fault. He gives generously to all his people. And no, it's to all his people. But is there a condition? Well, yes, there is one, isn't there? Verse 6. You must have faith and not doubt. The person must have faith and not doubt. The person must trust God. The faith being spoken of is trust, putting your faith, your trust in God. The person must act upon the request. You see, if you don't act upon it, you don't actually believe what you're asking. You're sort of asking and you want somebody else to act for you. But you ask for wisdom, you expect to give it because God gives generously to all who ask. It's just like believing God. Believing God affects your actions. You believe what God says, what he has done, that his son Jesus has died for your sins. You ask for forgiveness and you repent. And your life reflects repentance. You see, you act differently. But unbelief leads to distrusting God. opposite of trust, obviously, opposite of faith. The person requests from God, but does not act upon it. And the consequence is all the characteristics in a person that is not mature in the Christian life. They're unstable, double-minded, demonstrating a lack of perseverance. And with unbelief, you can't expect God to give you anything, because actually unbelief is a rejection of God, and you're in a very serious position. Now, we all struggle with unbelief, and so how do we deal with it? Well, we pray and ask God to help us overcome unbelief. Though we can struggle, we should be asking God to help us, and he will give generously to all without finding fault. You see, asking for wisdom and understanding from God is part of being mature. It's a recognition that we are lacking. We recognize that what we understand of God, his plans and purposes, are revealed from him. And wisdom is needed in all areas of life. How we view each other, how we view ourselves. We need a viewpoint that is God's viewpoint. Verses 9 to 11 talks about poor and rich believers. And it's an area of life where we need great wisdom. Maybe some of the wealthy people had become poor, and that was the trial they were facing. Or it could be the view of people's social position at James's time, that if you were poor, you were out of favor with God, and if you were rich, you were in favor. But as Christians, whether rich or poor, we have the same standing before God. And you need wisdom from God to understand this, so that we don't make judgments on each other. The poor need wisdom from God to be content and confident in their position. And the rich need wisdom from God to be humble. You see, wealth can be so fleeting, and it breeds or can breed independence from God. The person who is blessed by God is the person who perseveres, verse 12. Whether rich or poor, man or woman, whoever, it is perseverance under trial that leads to blessing. And we need wisdom from God to persevere to maturity. The blessing is the end game, the crown of life, the resurrection. Just as Jesus persevered to the cross, facing trials and temptations, having a mature faith, finally, the crown of life, the resurrection. Do we believe when we ask for wisdom? Is there a maturity in our request of God? How do we view ourselves and others as we go through trials? We need wisdom from God to have a correct perspective of life, to have a mature perspective on how we live this life. So do we ask for wisdom? Going to look at verses 13 to 18, temptation. Now, just think about raising children. Sometimes for us who are more senior, it might be difficult to remember our own children, or it might be difficult to remember how you were yourself. Or for us older people, it's probably grandchildren. For younger ones, it's their own children. Or somebody else that they know. But how amazing is it? When something goes wrong for a child, the first thing out of their mouth is, it's not my fault. They did it. They caused it. It was always somebody else. You've heard that, haven't you? From their immature perspective, it's someone else's fault. That's how children are. And as they grow, they take responsibility and mature. But these trials, There's a temptation involved in it. Temptation not to trust God and to ask, is God tempting us? Often we are tempted, aren't we, to do something, or say something we know is wrong. It's not appropriate. It's something that should not be entertained. But we are tempted, and we can entertain that thought, can't we? Even though we might not eventually take action, but we give in to that thought and reflect on it and spin it around in our heads, don't we? And the thoughts are terrible. It could be lust, greed, violence. The list can go on. So we can say, so is God tempting me? James answers the question in verse 13. No one should say, I am being tempted by God. The very nature of God is good. There is no evil in God, and he is not tempted to be evil himself. Again, James is clear that God does not tempt anyone. And as Jesus told us in Mark chapter 10, verse 18, no one is good except God alone. If there is no evil, then he can't tempt people to do evil. You see, he can't allure people to do evil. He can't arouse an appetite in people to do evil. It's like when I was a young man. Foolishly, I must admit, I used to smoke cigarettes. So I was a constant smoker. There were times when I would try and give up. And that was quite a number of times. And I failed dismally. Who were the people who tempted me to take up smoking again? You see, it was other smokers. If a person had never smoked cigarettes, they never tempted me to take it up again. It was the people who smoked. They wanted me to join them. But the non-smokers, it's totally irrelevant. Smoking didn't interest them. To encourage someone to act in a certain way, you have to act that way yourself. To tempt someone to do evil, you have to be evil yourself. To think that God tempts us to do evil is an immature understanding of God. So where are temptations sourced? Verse 14, James tells us that the temptations are entertained by our own evil desires. Yes, there are spiritual forces at work. And yes, there is a devil at work putting those thoughts before us, not to believe God at his word. But it's our evil desire that is being appealed to. Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 15, verses 19-20. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimonies, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. We have a nature that still rebels against God's right to rule our lives. It's our sinful nature. It's still kicking. Even though God has saved us, caused us to believe, brought us to repentance, we still struggle with our sinful nature. As we are tempted, our evil desire can get better of us. And ultimately, we can be in a situation where we can't restrain ourselves. James sums it up in verse 15. After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. It is a serious misunderstanding not to acknowledge that our sinful nature still battles within us. And then to blame God for tempting us. So how do we deal with this? Well, you see, God is dealing with it. He is having us face trials of many kinds. He is testing our faith so that we will persevere, and through perseverance, we will become mature. A mature Christian has a godly understanding of ourselves and of God. Maturity sees what God has to say, his word, and acknowledges that we have evil desires. Maturity is seeking God's help and strength, not seeking to blame him. That's why James says, don't be deceived.
Don't misunderstand. Don't be deceived by the devil's lies. Don't be deceived. Our sinful nature still battles. Not taking this into account is an indication of immaturity, not maturity. Don't be deceived. The very character of God is good, and he gives every good and perfect gift. He is unchanging. Well, in conclusion, what do we say to bring all this together? In verse 18, we are told that God chose us. He chose us, chose to give us birth. You see, it's not that physical birth that we have being born. It's been, that's being talked about, but the spiritual birth. Believers, Christians, have been born again. We have been given a new life, and we have the privilege to believe. It's not like deciding from a choice of beliefs or philosophies. No, he has given us new birth through the word of truth, through the gospel. The good news that Jesus lived in obedience to God, died for our sins, our rebellion against God. He died in our place, the punishment we deserve. He has been resurrected from the dead, and he reigns now as Lord and gives his people eternal life. This is the good news. This is the basis of our joy. And this answers the question, what is the great joy? And as with our physical birth, we are to move from a newborn to a mature adult. So with our spiritual birth, we are to move from that newborn believer to a mature believer. You see, God wants us to gain maturity from the trials that we face. That we will see his work in our lives as a pure joy, the pure joy of knowing God. He wants us to believe when we ask for wisdom. He wants us to act and use his trials to develop that belief. He wants us to take pride in our position, in the position as one of his saved and forgiven people. Not pride in ourselves, not pride in our efforts, but pride in what God has done for us. He wants us to have the right understanding about his goodness and our desires, and he wants us to know him as the changeless provider of every good gift. He desires maturity in his people. Has anyone been mature? Well, we only have to look at the Lord Jesus. Here is the mature man, perfectly trusting God, enduring trials, rejection, death on a cross. Jesus is where you see the spiritually perfectly mature human being. So God is working in us to mature us, testing our faith through the trials of life, developing perseverance, which leads us to asking for wisdom and understanding correctly so we're not deceived. Then, as we will mature, we will consider it a great joy that the one who chose us through the word of truth, through his son Jesus, is at work in our lives in the trials of life. Let me pray. Dear Father, we do praise you that as we face trials of various kinds each and every day, and that this will go on for all our time on earth, we praise you, Father, that you use this for our good, that we will, that you use this to mature us in faith, to give us a spirit of perseverance. And Father, we thank you that you discipline us as your children, that you love so much. Thank you, Father, that we can see this love in such perfection in your Son, Jesus, who gave his life for us, for each one of us who trusts in you. And Father, what a privilege that is to know you so perfectly. And Father, we ask and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.